Passage this morning is Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 32. If you want to turn there, read for yourself. God has to say to you this morning. In 1870, United Methodist Church was holding their annual conference in Indiana. The presiding Methodist officer was one Bishop Milton Wright. At one point in the proceedings, he asked the audience for some thoughts about the future. The president of the Methodist College said, "You know, we're living in a very exciting time. I think that we'll see many new inventions. I believe it won't be long until we fly through the sky like birds." Bishop Wright was so disturbed by this statement, he publicly reprimanded the college president by saying, "This is heresy. This is blasphemy. I read in my Bible that flight is reserved only for birds and angels. We will have not have such talk in this meeting." Feeling good about his pronouncement, Bishop Wright then returned home to his two sons, Wilbur and Orville Wright. World changers are always called crazy. If you try to share your faith with somebody, sometimes you will be called crazy. It's hard for people to understand and might think that we're crazy when we talk to them about the gospel. Why? Because we're asking them to change their worldview. We're asking them to change what they do on a day-by-day basis, how they live their lives and who they live for. And so, of course, it's going to come across as crazy. This is what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 26. Paul has just finished sharing his testimony. We saw that last week. We walked through it together. His very life hangs in the balance. If the King Agrippa and Festus hand him over to the Jews, he will most certainly be killed. Paul is asked to be sent to Rome so he might be tried as a Roman citizen. He figures his chances are better with the secular Romans than with the religious leaders, which is a crazy piece of irony. So what will the king, what will Festus do with the testimony of Paul? What will they do with the gospel? Paul's story helps us in our story. It helps inform us when we share our testimony, because people will respond when we share our God story with people. I encouraged you to do that this past week, to share your God story with somebody. I hope that you did. But what was their response? What is the response that we get, and how do we deal with it? Because sometimes it'll be negative, sometimes it'll be positive. And how are we to respond to their response? Well, Paul and what he did helps inform us. It helps show us what we should do and what we should expect. So let's read what happened to Paul and apply it to our own lives. We're going to start with verse 24. "And as he was saying these things in his defense," that's Paul, "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.'" We see here that we need to be prepared for rejection and ridicule. We need to be prepared for rejection and ridicule. Festus can't contain himself after hearing Paul's testimony. He actually interrupts Paul before he gets done, and he calls Paul crazy. A belief in the resurrection was, in fact, a crazy idea for the Romans. Festus's outburst is a reminder that the gospel is foolishness to some. We may expect similar comments to be aimed at us when we follow Paul's example. We're simply called to deliver the message about humanity's need for Jesus. We're simply called to share our testimony. We're simply called to share the gospel. We need to realize that only God converts. We can trust Him with the results of our efforts. We need to rest in Him even when we're attacked or rejected or ridiculed. Let's see what happens next. Verse 25 through 27. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Paul says, everything that I've said is completely rational. We need to know that the truth of Christ is rational. The truth of Christ is rational. Go ahead and flip that slide. Thank you. Paul defends his testimony, arguing that everything he said is rational and public knowledge. Everyone in Jerusalem saw what took place in regard to Jesus. None of it was done in secret. Everybody knew about it. It was not a cult started in secret by only one person and their dream and vision. All the realities of Jesus Christ were seen by many people in public events and in history itself. We can trust the scriptures ourselves. This court happened at a specific date and time in history. King Agrippa was the king listed in history at the time over Judea. Governor Agrippa was a real person in the history books. This court took place. Paul gave his testimony to these very real people. These are historic events. Not only that, but Paul says Jesus is the rational outcome of the Old Testament teachings. All you have to do is take an honest look at the Old Testament and all the prophecies about who the Messiah would be, all the foreshadowing, all the direct references to who the Messiah would be, and it's very clear to see that Jesus is the fulfillment. He fulfilled all the prophecies. All the things that was said about the Messiah and how he would come came true in Jesus Christ. Some of which writings were written 2,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. It's evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. There are those that claim that our faith in Jesus is irrational. My friends, the opposite is true. Jesus is the most rational person to believe in. The Muslim faith is based on one individual who said that he saw a vision or a dream in the middle of the night while he was out in the desert all by himself. Not only that, when he came back and what he said he heard from God contradicted the scriptures that came before. Why would God contradict himself? Not only that, but we know that Muhammad was a pedophile, a murderer. Not only that, but what he taught and what he said came from God, advocates for war, advocates for killing those who don't believe what he said. Is that rational? The Hindu gods believe in three different gods. It's irrational. The very definition of God is that there's nobody else, all-powerful. You can't have other gods if you have a God. Because the very definition of God is that he's all-powerful, supreme being, all-powerful, all-knowing. The Buddhist faith believes in thousands of gods. Again, an irrational impossibility. We can place our faith in Christianity because it rationally makes sense. It is the only religion that is not works-based. Rationally, we should take a look at that. That should be a red flag, as anybody would look at all major world religions. This one religion, for some reason, is different from all the others. Why is that? It's different because it's the only one that's not works-based. It understands that we cannot earn our way to God. There's no way that we can save ourselves. We are in need of somebody to save us. That's completely rational. All you have to do is look at mankind, look at your own heart, and know that there's nothing in there that will allow us to earn our way to God. Is it more rational to not believe in God like so many do? To believe there's no God, you have to hold the belief that everything that we see around us, the whole world, our bodies, the universe itself, all came from nothing. All right? Is that rational? Everything came from nothing. Is it rational to see the world around us and its great design? How our bodies have great design? Even the DNA has a language inside us. Each and every cell has incredible design. The planets in their courses, the universes, the galaxies, all interacting with one another, complex design. To not believe in God means that you believe that chaos transformed into design. Have you ever seen anything evolve out of chaos? What happens? Design and order usually devolves into chaos, does it not? Not the other way around. It's the most rational belief is the belief in God. So we can proclaim, just like Paul did, I am speaking true in rational words. Look at verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Here we see that there's no better time to respond to the gospel than right now. Than right now. Agrippa puts off Paul saying, you want me to make a decision right now? I just heard this. The king has been in politics for 10 years. He didn't see himself changing his stance on anything political or religion-wise on the basis of one sermon or one testimony. He says, this isn't the time for me to become a Christian. Some translations have the phrase, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Agrippa was almost persuaded to become a Christian. He was almost persuaded to be saved. But to be almost persuaded is to be altogether and eternally lost. Bill Bolknight explained that the word almost is a sad word in anybody's dictionary. It keeps company with expressions like if only and not quite. Almost is a word that smacks of missed opportunities and fumbled chances. If there's ever a time we realize that almost doesn't cut it is when we are watching the Olympic trials, right? We're watching the Olympics. How many hundredths of a second separate first and second and third and fourth place? Swimmer Tim McGee was a third-time winner of the silver medal in the Olympics. In 1972, the games in Munich, Tim was edged out of a gold medal by 2/1000ths. 2/1000ths of a second. Was he fast enough to win the gold? Almost. No doubt Tim could have been disappointed for weeks or even years. But my friends, no earthly disappointment can compare to the nonstop eternal despair of knowing that you were almost saved. Almost saved, but altogether and eternally lost. Paul recognized the catastrophic danger of waiting and rejecting Jesus Christ. So in verse 29, he spoke to Agrippa and everybody else in the courtroom today. And Paul's going to express his heart for the gospel and for the people that he was talking to in the very next verse. Verse 29. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would expect that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's communicating there's no better time to respond to the gospel than right now. Than right now. Agrippa puts off Paul saying, "You want me to make a decision now? I just heard this." Actually, I'm sorry. We need to pray for people that you're evangelizing. Paul cared for the people he was evangelizing. We need to pray for the people that we are evangelizing. Paul says, "I don't care if it takes a long time. I don't care if it takes a short time. I just want you to be saved." Paul says, "I want all of you to be like me, except for these chains." What's ironic here is that Paul's the one in chains, but he's the only one that's free from his sin. And everybody else thinks that they're free, but they're in chains to their sin. Paul's words to the crowd, "I would to God." He's saying, "I would pray to God. I wish. It's my desire. It's what I want with my whole being." Paul wanted with everything that he was for everyone to be saved. Everyone be in right relationship with Christ. It was his whole motivation for everything that he did. His heart should be our heart. Paul had compassion on those who were in the room, who were passing judgment on him. He realized the people sitting in that room held his very life in their hands, but he cared for their very souls. We shouldn't see unbelievers as people to dislike. Our heart should break for them. We should see people because they're in sin and they're in need of salvation. And we should desire that they find Jesus just like we found Jesus. May we show the same compassion to all that we come in contact with. May we witness to our one, not because I've challenged you to do so, not because you know you need to do so, but because your heart is broken for them. Like Paul's heart was broken to those he spoke to. Look at verse 30 through 32. "Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar.'" We need to rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in the sovereignty of God. After this passion plea for everyone listening, including the king, to be saved, the king Festus and Bernice and their entourage and people, they confer and they come to the conclusion that Paul is innocent. Just like Jesus was innocent in his trial. Paul's so innocent, he doesn't even deserve to be in jail. Agrippa even proclaims Paul should go free, and that he could have gone free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. None of them have the power to break that appeal that Paul made to go to Caesar. So Paul is sent off to Rome to appeal to Caesar. Next week, we'll see him hitting the road to Rome. He's off to where God said he would go in the first place. Paul's off to take the gospel to the center of the known world, a place where all roads lead. It was the spur of where all the roads went. All roads went to Rome because all roads went out from Rome to the four corners of the world. And that means the gospel would go out to the four corners of the world. Once again, we see that God is in complete control of the situation, and you and I can rest in knowing that God is in control today. Nothing will thwart his plans and his promises and his kingdom. If we, like Paul, seek his face, seek his leading, seek his spirit, we'll be used, just like Paul, to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. What a privilege. What a role we get to play in God's plan. And if we live out that role, the world will call us crazy. We'll seem crazy. And we should. Because the lives of everybody we know is on the line. We are like Dr. Ignaz Samwise. Dr. Ignaz Samwise was a Hungarian physician who had specialized in obstetrics. In 1847, he was appointed chief obstetrician at the Vienna General Hospital. This was 20 years before Louis Pasteur put forward the germ therapy theory. Before this time, it was thought the disease was spread throughout the air. No one ever considered the thought that infections would be spread through physical contact. So while Samuel Wise began his work at the Vienna Hospital, the mortality rate of mothers giving birth in the hospital was 18%. Think about that. One out of every six mothers who went in to give birth never came out of the hospital. They died. When Samuel Wise took over, he went on a mission to discover why the mortality rate amongst his patients was so high. So he set about looking for a cause by carefully eliminating the possibilities and keeping each possible record of the cases. He soon found out that the cause of the problem was related to cleanliness. So he instructed the doctors and midwives to wash their hands with chlorinated lime solution. The result was dramatic. The mortality rate amongst mothers giving birth in that hospital went from 1 out of every 6 to 1 out of 100. News of the breakthrough spread across Europe, giving the clear evidence of the effectiveness of the washing procedure and its easy reproducibility. You might expect that it was easily adopted and adopted quickly. But sadly, there was considerable resistance to the practice. As a result, it estimated in some tens of thousands of mothers dying unnecessarily from infectious disease following childbirth. His discovery was wholeheartedly rejected by the top physicians in the world. Why? It seems their egos would not allow them to believe that it was their own uncleanliness to be the cause of the spread of disease. This wholesale rejection by his colleagues caused Samuel Wise to suffer a mental breakdown. He was considered an embarrassment to the medical profession, and he was tricked into entering an insane asylum where he was held in a straitjacket against his will. Because of the mistreatment he received in the asylum, he died later that year from gangrene. What drove him to the point of insanity? Some speculated because he lived each day in the full knowledge that mothers were dying unnecessarily at the very moment they should be celebrating. It wasn't until after his death that Dr. Samuel Wise was finally vindicated. What incredible knowledge he held. How he was called crazy for the life-saving knowledge that he had. Festus heard Paul's claims of the resurrection hope and called him crazy. Our friends, co-workers, teammates, and classmates can hear our claims of the resurrection hope and call us crazy. But the fact is, there are germs of sin literally killing people around us every day. The germ of sin is sending thousands of people to be eternally separated from God while we hold the cure. We have the knowledge of what brings life, what can save them, what brings eternal life. It is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when others call you crazy for your faith, if you ever share your faith and you're called crazy for it, wear it as a badge of honor. You can stand with Paul when he said, "Call me crazy." We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's testimony. I thank you for who he was. I thank you that in despite ridicule and rejection, he proclaimed the word of God clearly. Lord, may we do the same. May we be people that obey your command to tell others about you. Lord, may we be those that proclaim the word of God, the gospel. We hold life in our hands. May we be faithful to share. May we rest in your sovereignty, knowing that you're in control, knowing that it's only you that can save, knowing that you have a plan, May we be faithful to be part of that plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as you sing, I just encourage you to challenge yourself. Have I been faithful to share the gospel with my friends? Have I been faithful to share my testimony, no matter what the response will be? Paul shared because of his love and his compassion for those around him, for those who were passing judgment on him, for those who wanted him dead. Paul, in his grace and his compassion, shared the good news. As we sing the song of invitation, who has God laid on your heart? Who's your one? Who can you share your faith with? Who can you be faithful? Share the good news of life. Pray, asking God to give you opportunities to do that. May we each do that this week. Will you stand and sing together?